Your Bibles this morning into Jeremiah chapter number 8. And while you're turning this morning, I just ask you to remember folks that are sick. We got Brother Curtis, just continue to remember him, and Brother Joe Allen in the hospital. Joe's been in the hospital for a week now, and he's having a pretty rough time. And just lift him up in prayer. We ask you to remember Lynette Britton. Some of you knew Lynette Korn, but she's in hospital as well. And she's not doing very well. She was doing better when I seen her Friday than she had been in a while. But just lift her up in prayers if you would. And then found out when we got home Friday night that Sister Reba is in the hospital as well. So keep Sister Reba in your prayers. And Brother Stanley, if you would. And then Brother Calvin asked me to mention some folks in the church. If you're interested in something he talked to you about I think it's a Utah carry permit for a firearm, and it's just something that it helps to keep you from getting in trouble, especially when you're traveling. Some states allow you to carry, some don't. The Utah permit, it's honored in so many states, not in Maryland, but a lot of states honor it, and it would just keep you out of trouble if you're traveling, and if you'd be interested in that. See Calvin if you talk to him about it. He don't remember who at all it was that he had talked to about it and mentioned, but see him if you would, and he'll just fill you in on that. And if you found Jeremiah chapter number 8, stand with us this morning as we reverence and honor the reading of God's Word. We're only going to read three verses, but got 5 points we want to preach from the whole chapter. And verse number 20, the Bible says, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black, astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered?" Our Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we thank you for being in your house this morning and for these that have come this way. Lord, remember those who are even now not with us, some due to sickness, some are traveling. And Lord, and we just pray for traveling mercies for those that are traveling now. But God, we that are here today are here because you've brought us to this place. We're here today and you've brought this message, Father, for those that are sitting under the hearing of my words this morning. God, let your word go forth. Let your message touch each heart and help us, God, each one to be obedient. Help us to take your word to heart and just let it ring true to our hearts and our lives. And help us, Father, to humble ourselves before you and give you all glory, honor, and praise. For we ask it this morning in Jesus' name. We say amen. You may be seated. Jeremiah, one of the major prophets, and the only thing that made him a major prophet or made him any different than what we call the minor prophets is the length of their prophecy, the length of their ministry as they preached and went forward. And we see that Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet because his heart is broken. In verse 21, he says, "For the hurt of the daughters of my people am I hurt. I'm black, astonishment has taken hold on me." His heart was broken, and his life was just being transformed as he began to prophesy and began to preach the message that God had brought to his heart into that of the weeping prophet. He was just like anybody else, and God called him, and God used him. And as he began to realize all that God had taught him to teach and to preach and to proclaim, in his name, he realized what was happening to his people, and his heart was broken. He began to weep, and he began to weep, and he's known for that as the weeping prophet. And I tell you what, our hearts need to get broken like Jeremiah's was for our world and for our nation, for our families. You know why we don't see people saved, I believe, the way that we used to? Is people's hearts aren't broken for the lost the way that they used to be. Amen. used to be you come to a church, about any church, and the altars would be stained from the tears of the saints of God calling out on behalf of their families, their children, their loved ones, people who are dying and going to hell. The prophet said the harvest is past, the summer is ending, and we are not saved. Folks, if we would take a look around us and take an account of the folks around us, we would realize today that America is in the same state that Judah was in, that Israel was in the day that Jeremiah prophesied. And he looked and he said, the harvest is past. You know, hey, this is harvest time, harvest season. I love this time of year. I love living on the farm. We get to see the land transformed continuously. They till it and they dig it up in the spring, and then they plant, and in the summer we see it grow up, and in the winter or the fall we see the harvest come, and in the winter the preparations are made for the next year. It's a continual cycle, but it's all about the harvest. Amen. It's all about bringing in the bounty to the storehouses, that they may survive, that they might live, and that they might be blessed for another year with what God has given. And he's given us a job to do. He's given us a responsibility to go into the lost and dying. The fields are white on the harvest. It's not just the world out there. It's a harvest field for the church. But the prophet Jeremiah said the harvest is past and we're not saved. Friends, God's given us opportunity. He's given us ample opportunity. For the last several hundred years that our nation has existed, we have had opportunity to preach and to proclaim freely the gospel of Christ. But I tell you, that window of opportunity, I believe, is rapidly coming to an end. We're finding restrictions put on Christians. We're finding restrictions put in places. You know, there are atheist groups today that are petitioning the courts, and that are petitioning our government that will prevent you from being able to teach your children about Jesus. Did you know that? Because they think that you're harming your children. And we're causing psychological harm. We're causing irreversible harm by teaching our young people about Jesus. But we can teach them to go out here and be perverse and to do everything they want, and nothing is wrong with that. And let's look at the world. Let's look at the difference between when we taught Christ and we taught Christian principles in America in general, and when those principles have been thrown out the door, and what a difference it has made in our nation. Amen. There's no doubt about it. Friend, we're coming down to the end. The prophet said the harvest is past. Summer's going, the harvest is done. And we're not saved. A nation that's on its way to hell. Jeremiah Wright made that infamous statement. Of not God bless America, but God damn America. What a hateful thing it was. But I want to tell you something. I want you to get this through loud and clear. God will damn America if America keeps turning its back on God. When his people Israel turn their back on God, they found out and they experienced the damnation that God's wrath can bring upon a people. I believe last Sunday, as we preached from Isaiah and used the scripture there, I believe it was Sunday, it might have been Wednesday night, but he said there would be a tenth. There would only be a tenth left that would come back and would restore Israel, would come back and be able to rebuild and bring Israel back. Friends, America is in a precarious place. And as we parallel America to Israel and to Judah, we see that God changes not, and man changes not, and man still does the things that he always wants to do and always has done. And friends, there's a time for grace. There's a time to preach salvation. Now is the day. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Don't put off God's determination. Don't put off God's desire to save our souls and to teach and to preach those things in which we stand in need of. The opportunity is here now. If you're here today and you're lost and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, today is the day of salvation. Amen. If you're here today and there's sin in your life and you know that God looks at you and God's not pleased with your life, today is the day that you can deal with your sin. If not, you will face and you will deal and you will have to answer to the wrath of God. Amen? You see, we all get wrapped up in God's love. And we forget the rest of God. Amen? We forget all about the rest of God. We forget all about the righteousness of God that can't look upon sin. We forget all about the judgment of God that must pronounce a just sentence on sin. We forget about the wrath of God that's poured out upon them who refuse Him and who reject Him. Friend, the harvest is past. The summer is ended, and souls are dying and going to hell. I want to preach for a few minutes. There is a balm. There's hope. As God begins to speak through the prophet Jeremiah, He begins to lay out His indictment against His people. The indictment that He lays out against Judah here, I believe, is the same indictment that He would lay out against America today. Look in your Bibles in verses 8 and 9. The Bible says, "How do ye say we are wise? And the law of the Lord is with us. Lo, certainly in vain made He it. The pen of the scribe is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them?" Judah and Israel had got so wrapped up in their national pride and in their national identity, they forgot who they truly were. They forgot that they weren't anything, but God had chosen them. They didn't deserve anything, but God had chosen them. God reminded them that "I didn't choose you because you were a great people. I didn't choose you because of who you was." He said, "But I chose you because of who I am, and I desired you, and I wanted you." America has got wrapped up in its identity as America. Americans are proud, and in their pride, they boast about being Americans. Let me tell you what, I'm a Christian first and I'm American next. Amen. I want to follow God. I want to honor Him with my life and with all that I am. And until I get that in my heart, I'm proud to be an American. But I'm even prouder to be a child of God. Amen. They said, "We got the law. We have the law. And that makes us special, even though we don't believe it, even though we think it's flawed, even though we criticize it." Isn't that what America said? "Oh, wait, we have been for years. Oh, we're a Christian nation, but you know, there's flaws in the Word of God. Oh, yeah, we're a Christian nation, but that's not really intended for our lives. Oh, yeah, we're a Christian nation, but we don't hold all those things that the Word of God says." Well, let me tell you something. If you don't hold to the Word of God, you don't hold to Him. Amen. If you don't hold to the Word of God and adhere to the Word of God, you are not a Christian. That's pretty pitiful. Thank you, Pastor, for preaching truth. That was good. We got so many people that want to run around and brag that because they're an American and they think they're a Christian, and yet they reject the very teachings of the Word of God. Their pride has got in the way. We look to the Bible and we say, well, in God we trust. Do we really? We're trusting in the government. We're trusting in socialism. Do you know that right now in America, there are already 11 states where there are more people on government assistance, more people that are being kept by the government than there are working within the state? That's a fact. That's a fact. We're dependent on the government. We're dependent on everybody else. We're dependent on somebody else. We're dependent on our bank accounts. We're dependent on our social status. We're dependent on the fact that, well, I'm an American, and that's enough for me. I'm an American, and that's good enough for me. Well, praise God. How about we start believing what we say? In God we trust. Amen. Amen. I can't do it. You can't do it. And America can't do it without God. Amen. We need to get rid of the pride that we have in our hearts and humble ourselves and put ourselves in God's hand. The Bible says over there in Proverbs that pride goeth before a fall. Amen. And America is falling fast. She's become so prideful. She's become so boastful. Y'all want the fans on the side too? Turn them all on. Everybody's sweating. But then look at what he says in verse number 11. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. We're a nation that's filled with pretense that everything's just going to be all right because Dr. So-and-so or brother so-and-so or our talk show host so-and-so says it's going to be okay. It's not. Says, well, we can accept sin and we can deal with this and we have to love and we have to do these things and we have to compromise. And he said, they've healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying peace. Let me tell you what, everything that the government has to offer you and everything the government wants to tell you, everything that people try to preach to you that goes contrary to the word of God, that goes outside of Jesus, it's Jesus, nothing else. It's Jesus, nothing plus. It's Jesus, nothing minus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And Jesus is the only hope. And Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only healing. And Jesus is what America needs. Amen. Amen. He said, they healed my people slightly, saying peace. The only place you're going to find peace is in Jesus. Amen. All we keep hearing them talk about is peace, peace, peace. They've been talking about peace in the Middle East for as long as I've been alive. And you know what they've been doing in the Middle East? Killing one another. Since I've been alive. Amen. We hear them talk in our cities and in our schools and oh yeah, we just need to get along, all get along. We just need peace. We need peace. We need peace. And people been killing each other as long as I've been alive. Right here in America. Amen. He said, they've healed my people slightly. They put a Band-Aid on an amputation. Amen. They put a Band-Aid on a grievous wound. And say, well, we're fixing it. Well, what's the answer to every problem in America today? According to the world. What's the world's money? There you go. Oh, our kids are dumber than a box of rocks. Our education system, and all it needs is more money. Money's not going to solve the problem. Amen? Money ain't going to teach your kids to be smarter or do better. Money will not solve the problem. We got the people in poverty. We got them poor. We need to help the poor people. And we need more money. And we pour billions and billions and billions of dollars into helping the poor. And the poor just keep getting poorer. And we keep blaming everybody else. Money is not the issue. Money is not the problem. It's a spiritual problem. Amen. People need to get their hearts right with God. When people get their hearts right with God, people will take care of their neighbor like they should. When they get their hearts right, I tell you what, I was talking to Brother Curtis last night over visiting, and he was talking about back during the Depression, as they were growing up, and as they farmed that little piece of land, they just farmed to exist. Amen? You didn't farm to get rich. That's what you ate. You worked if you wanted to eat. Amen? But if somebody got sick, or somebody got hurt, the neighbors would work their farm and go work his farm too. Amen. If somebody had a need, that they would supply and made sure that the need was met, or that the work was there for somebody that could come and work and work for food and work to help support his family. You know, the way that Christ had everything worked out in our life, we have compassion for one another. Money don't have no compassion for anybody but the people that are putting it in their pockets. I don't know if you've seen some of the things in some of these so-called charities. Do you know the Red Cross is not a charity? Did y'all know that? The Red Cross is not a charity. The Red Cross does not give one dime of what they make to charity. The Red Cross is a business that uses disabled people under the pretense of charity to make the man that's the president and founder of the Red Cross, or not the Red Cross, but what is it? Goodwill. I'm sorry. The Goodwill. Let me clarify that. I said Goodwill. Goodwill. I don't want to get no emails. Amen. It's making him rich. It's not doing anything for the poor people. It's not doing anything for the disadvantaged people that are working for him. He's getting rich. Most of these CEOs, most of these charities that people donate, and they, well, money's the problem. If we just give money to this, very little of the money that's given actually goes to the need for which is given. In some instances, as little as 12% of what is given actually goes for the cause to which you give it for. And these CEOs are making, you know, a couple million dollars a year. Hundreds of thousands of dollars a year, and got all these big benefit packages and everything else. Money is not going to solve the problem. Jesus will solve the problem. And I don't care what the world, I don't care what the National Education Foundation or the National Teachers Association or the Civil or the welfare office, whatever they want to call it, tells you anymore. It's not the issue of money. It's the issue of getting hearts and lives right and straight with Jesus, and I'll do what is needful, and I'll do what's right. Paul told the Ephesians, said, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." We can hold out false hope, and we can hold out false help, and it's going to get them nowhere. Amen? But let me tell you what, Jesus will take you everywhere. Jesus will take you all the way. Look at verse number 12. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In a time of their visitation, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. They were presumptuous that everything I want to do, it's fine because I want to do it. It's fine because it feels good to me. It's fine no matter what the Word of God says. Let me tell you what, the Word of God is sure. The Word of God is settled. The Word of God is the same as it was, and it shall not pass away. The Word of God, I believe, are the books, the 66 books of this Bible that will be opened up in the judgment and what we will be judged from. And when God says thou shalt not, you better believe you better not. When God says you shall, you better believe you'd better be a donut. Praise God. Let me tell you something. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what people say. I don't care what the government says. They'll say it. The Word of God is the final authority. Amen. The harvest is past and summer is ended. and we're not saved. Why? Because we don't got preachers who won't even preach about sin anymore. Amen. Preachers worried about their pocketbook, and the more people you get in the church, the bigger your pocketbook gets. Amen. That's what it's all about. In many circles, that's what it's all about. How many people I can get into church? It don't matter if I got to bend the Word of God a little bit, and if I got to omit some things. Let me tell you what: it's my job, it's my responsibility to preach Christ and Him crucified. I to preach Him as the answer to every problem in this world today. And I tell you what: if we cease to preach that, if we cease to teach that, you need to pick me up and throw me on out of here. Amen. And it might offend some, and it might run some off. You know what? I've got over that. Amen. The truth will stand when the world's on fire. Amen. We've got so presumptuous that if it's not our way and it's not what we think or what we feel and what we believe, then we need to leave it alone. And I've challenged anybody. I've been here, almost 15 years as pastor now? I guess some 14, 15 years, something. Going on 15 in January, I guess, as interim. And I've challenged anybody. If you ever hear anything that I preach that's not right, you come to me. You come to me and we'll discuss it. And we'll talk about it. But don't come with what you think or what you feel, what you believe. You come to me. Don't tell me what Mama said and what Grandpappy said and Mama said. You come and tell me what the Word of God says. Amen. Amen. And if I'm wrong, I'll apologize. If I'm wrong, I'll recant what I said. Amen. I'm here to preach the Word of God. I'm here to preach this truth and not man's truth. And I'm not here to preach your theology. I don't care. I preach about dress. I preach about our attitudes. I preach about the way we walk and the way we talk, the way we live, the things we do, the things we don't do. I preach about it all. And I offend people all the time. But praise God, as long as I'm preaching what's coming out of this book, you better heed it. Amen. You better heed it. We're so presumptuous that we can do whatever we want. He said they got to the place to where their sin didn't even affect them. And they didn't even blush. America doesn't blush anymore. Man, some of the things that are on TV today 15 years ago, people would have blushed at. The things that are on TV today 50 years ago, our forefathers and my parents would have picked the TV up and thrown it in the yard and forbid you to bring it back in the house again. Right. Amen? Yeah. We don't blush. We ride down the road and we see things that we never believed that we would see. And we don't blush. It's just... People come to work. Guys come to work from Elkton in the morning. They say the biggest thing that they got to contend with in getting to work, coming from Elkton, is not running over everybody trying to get to the methadone clinic to get there. It sounds funny, but it's the truth. It's the truth. That they're worse than a deer darting out in front of you. Man, they'll run right out in front of a car. One boy told me, he's told me several times, man, some idiot just jumped right out in front of me this morning, running to the methadone clinic. And we just take it for granted. We just take it for granted. We don't blush anymore. We've got so accustomed and so used to sin, it doesn't matter anymore. We got young men, young women acting like a bunch of heathens. And we don't blush anymore. It's just natural. It's just the way it goes. They're just doing their own thing, Pastor. In my day, I would have been ashamed. Amen. They've always been there, but they didn't brag about it and boast about it. They did it in secret. Amen. In my day, you wanted to do wrong. You snuck around at night and you done it in secret. Because we blushed about it. Even if we was doing it. Amen. Even if we was doing it, we didn't want everybody to know we was doing it. Amen. We don't even blush. We don't even bat an eye about it anymore. Read Romans chapter 1. See the progression of sin. See how it just continually gets worse, and it continually gets worse. And then you see at the end what it's brought about and what the final result. We don't even care anymore. We don't even blush. We murder innocent children by the millions. I told you here a few weeks ago, I read the statistic in Washington, D.C., more children were aborted than were born. There would have been a time in America when we would have blushed at such a statement coming from any city in America. More children aborted than were born. That's astounding. We got a convicted murderer on death row. And let me tell you this. I don't care if he's black, white, pink, purple, or yellow with red polka dots. If the evidence is conclusive, the evidence is 100%, the evidence is sure, he deserves the just penalty of his actions. Amen. Well, take and kill an innocent child that's done nothing. Didn't ask to be conceived. Didn't ask to be brought into the world. But we'll take a murderer that we know is a murderer, and we will allow him to live contrary to the Word of God. And people say, well, Pastor, what would Jesus do? Well, Jesus upheld the law. What would Jesus do when the thief was on the cross? He let him die. Because he was paying, and the thief himself admitted, he was paying the just consequences of his sin. Isaiah chapter 55 says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for a reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. They call good evil and evil good. It's wrong to execute a convicted murderer, but it's all right to murder an innocent child. And if you don't understand what abortion is, then you really need to go and check it out. It's nothing short of murder, especially full-term abortion. A baby is fully developed. It comes time to be delivered. Could be just like this little one right here that was born just a couple of weeks ago. Right down to the age that little, the time that little one is. And they let the head be born, and they hold the rest of the child back while they take a pair of scissors and they jam it in the back of the base of the skull, and they hack the spinal cord. Partial birth abortion. Nothing short of murder. But we legalize it. We uphold it. We push it forward. We don't blush anymore. We don't care anymore. We've changed right from right and wrong to wrong. Jesus said the Pharisees done the same thing. They twisted and polluted his word. What would Jesus do? Jesus would kill those and stone those. Jesus said put those to death that would harm the unborn. Go back and read. He said, but we're not under the law, and God is love. Yeah. The God of love is the one that told us to kill these and put them out from among us. The God of love is the one that told us to get rid of the murderer. Get him out from among us. Why? So we don't pollute the land. Kids, Boy, be glad. They don't uphold the law. Rebellious, disobedient children. They had a remedy for that. They didn't have a whole lot of rebellious kids back in those days. Amen. Because they took them out and stoned them. Why? So that we could keep the evil from among us. A whole multitude of sin. A whole multitude of things that used to make people blush, that now we just accept as our lifestyle. And it's an expression of who we are and what we do. Look in verse number 13. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. And the leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. The wages of sin is death. God said, I'm going to pour out punishment upon them for their prideful, pretentious, presumptuous ways. Do you think God has changed? He said, I change not. Didn't he? Ain't that what God said? I change not. You think God's going to change? He said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you think he looks at America's sin? Do you think he looks at your sin and my sin and everyone else's sin any different than he did Judah's sin when he made this statement? I'm going to cut them off. I will consume them, saith the Lord. America is being consumed. And the more she rejects God, the more she's being consumed. Do you see it happening? You young people may not. But I don't live in the same free America that I grew up in. Amen. I don't live in the time and in the place. Sister Connie, you come out of Baltimore, right? From Baltimore? Baltimore ain't the same place today it was when you grew up down there, was it? Amen. You know how I know that? I've been working in and out of Baltimore and in and out of Washington and New York City and different places, Philadelphia, for the last 35 years. And I can tell you, they ain't the same places. Places that I worked at 30 years ago, I'd be very, very hesitant to go back to without a group of people, without going in mass, and then you'd still be worried. The world has changed that tremendously. When I was a kid, you could go out and play all day. Sometimes mom didn't lay eyes on you to... And you hope she didn't, because she'd find something for you to do. It wasn't so much as playing as it was hiding. Amen. But they didn't think nothing about it. When it got dark, you was home. As long as you're home by dark, everything was fine. And there weren't no cell phones. And my lands when I was a kid, they had a party line. How many knows what a party line is? Amen. All the old timers do. Amen. Amen. Had a party line, and you didn't use that phone unless you had to. You didn't sit on that phone and talk. People only used the phone when it was necessary to conduct the business that was necessary to get off. They didn't know where I was. All they knew that I was safe, most likely. Amen. I was all right, most likely. If I had a problem, I'd come home, most likely. But you can't let your kids go like that anymore. This ain't the same country. Why? Because it's being consumed. It's being consumed by sin. It's being consumed by outside forces that are contrary to the Word of God. It says, for the wages of sin is death. Surely, there's a price for our sin. Surely no individual is exempt from the wages of sin. Surely no church is exempt from the wages of sin. Surely our nation isn't exempt from the wages of sin. But they don't realize the harvest is past. Summer is over. And people are dying and going to hell because they're not saved. Is there any hope? Is there any help? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life to Christ Jesus our Lord. There is help. There is a balm in Gilead. There is a great physician that can heal us of our greatest of diseases and help us in all our trials and tribulations. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What's the greatest disease in America today? It's sin. What's the greatest disease in our churches today? It's sin. Unrepented, undealt with sin. But what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There ought to be a verse that says, who can wash away my sin? Nobody but Jesus. Amen. Amen. A pope can't do it. The priest can't do it. The pastor can't do it. And your parents can't do it. But praise God, Jesus Amen. Can wash away your sin. Brother Jim, Sister Mary, get a song of invitation.